Your Bible's open to there, so it's preaching time. That's when the timer starts, and I promise to preach as long as till I'm done, so praise the Lord for that. Well, it is good to be here. I've heard a lot about your church through the years and the music ministry that God has blessed you all with, and kind of similar to our situation as a local church running a ministry that kind of spills out of its walls and does some things that affect other churches with our Living United Marriage Ministry. Let me thank Brother Russ, and I'm thankful for his friendship. It's amazing how good of friends you can become just online, you know? And I always tell people, he kind of stole my thunder, that I met him online, but it's okay, because the first time we met in person, it was in a public place. So it was safe that way. You don't have to be nervous. But I appreciate your pastor's heart. First of all, for the Lord, and to be faithful to the Word of God, and then also for his family. And family is vitally important. You know, a man of God can be a hero in the pulpit and a zero at home, and that doesn't matter for much. And I was raised differently, the way my pastor trained me and the way my mom acted. I had the privilege to be raised in a single-parent home, and I didn't get to see a husband-wife relationship modeled in my life. I heard preaching on it, and then my wife and I got married. And boy, it was like fireworks. And I'm not talking about our first kisses. I'm talking about we just had conflict. I was the baby of my family. My dad left when I was 18 months old. My brother was 5 and my sister was 4. And I was my mom's precious little pumpkin. I mean, I was everything to her. And I had her wrapped around my finger. And my mom thought the world of me. And so did my wife while we were dating. And then when we got married, my wife was, she has one sister 8 years younger than her. She was the firstborn. And her and I, we just butted heads the first year and several years early in our marriage. And, you know, God brought us through that. And what our motto is as Living United is commitment, love, purpose. And if you want to keep your marriage together, you just got to be committed. And I'm thankful that my wife and I were committed. The D word never came up in our marriage, the divorce word, because we were committed to one another. If you ever wonder how to keep your marriage together, it's got nothing to do with love. It's got everything to do with commitment. I always say love won't keep your marriage together. Commitment will. And here's the thing. You'll never break apart if you never break apart. Now, I don't suggest only having a marriage built on commitment, because if you want your marriage to last, you build on commitment. If you want it to be awesome, you build it on love. And Living United is commitment, love, and it's important that we love like Christ loves. And in 2 Peter, the Bible speaks about how Christ suffered. He got wronged, but he didn't lash out. He took it. And the very next chapter says, likewise, ye wives, in verse 1. In verse 7, likewise, ye husbands. And that's the spirit we're to have in the home. It's not that we're trying to get even. We're trying to stick it. Have you ever had with your spouse where you have a zinger line, you know? You know what a zinger line is? It's like, if I just say this, I'm going to prove my point. I'm going to be right. And everyone's going to cheer. And then you land that thing, and no one cheers. Frying pan's flying over your head. And now my wife's never thrown a frying pan at me, so don't think that. But the fact of the matter is, we need to love one another. And then purpose. God put a marriage together, according to Malachi chapter 2, to raise a godly seed and to have children that love the Lord and serve the Lord, and that a couple serves. You know, the local church ministry and the family are not at contention with one another. They're to work together in a wonderful thing. And the church doesn't put tension on the home, and the home doesn't put tension on the church. They work together, and you can do both at once. Isn't that great? It's great that families are here together tonight. I think that's awesome. So that's a little bit about the heartbeat of Living United. And we minister to local independent fundamental Baptist churches. That's really my heartbeat. It's that we help churches help couples, and we do that through 3 different retreats that we hold. One is in October in the Chicago area, one is in February in the Branson area, and then we do one just for pastors and their wives every December. And can I encourage you to send your preacher and his wife. It's not designed to be just a preacher's meeting. It's not just a couple's retreat, but it helps preachers and their wives with issues that preachers and their wives might face. And this year we had 80 different couples come to our pastor's retreat. We had 525 couples registered for our Branson retreat. And then the Chicago retreat, we have about 70 couples that come to that. We haven't been doing that one as long. And we're praying about expanding and going to other cities. And pray with us about that. But if we can be a help or a blessing. Now, I brought this pen up here. It's our couples retreat pen. It says Living United Marriage Ministry. Then it says livingunited.com. We would like to gift everyone one of these at our table out there. Now, there's some books there for purchase that will help you in your home and in your marriage. But we at least want everyone. I think hopefully we have enough. If we don't, I apologize. But and here's the thing. This pen, you ever go to some place where they have these really fancy, you know, they're like these metal pens and they look so awesome and they write like garbage, you know? Hey, at Living United, we are practical, and this pen is not the most desirable looking pen, but it writes awesomely. I promise you that. You can have money back if you don't like the way it writes. So, so pick up a pen there. And if you want to know more, we don't have a brochure at the moment, but livingunited.com has all the information. And we're in the process of flipping that. The Chicago retreat's already been flipped to the next year, but then the pastor's retreat and the Branson retreat still have to be flipped over. All right, are you ready to get to the preaching? I think I covered everything I wanted to about Living United. And again, I appreciate your pastor's friendship. I want to preach about something that affects the home. The home is near and dear to me, but also the local church, and also fits into your theme, and that is this matter of prayer. And I've entitled this message, Go Get Some Bread. Obviously, I brought some bread here, so go get some bread. And I'd like us to read two verses, one in Luke 11 and one in Matthew 7. You're going to see the similarity of these verses, and then we're going to go to both of the contexts. And if you will listen quickly, I will preach quickly, and we will hopefully, by God's grace, be helped out. All right, Luke chapter 11, look at verse 13. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? What is he talking about? Didn't we get all the Holy Spirit when we got saved? What's he talking about? Let's read this again. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Now, I love reading that verse twice in a Baptist church, because whenever we hear preaching about the Holy Spirit, we get really nervous, but we shouldn't, should we? Isn't he God? Isn't he the third member of the Trinity, as we refer to him as? And God says here that if dads know how to do good things for their children, how much more shall God give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? I don't know about you, but this verse tells me to ask for the Holy Spirit. When's the last time you asked for the Holy Spirit? So I think God put this verse here so we can understand it. And thankfully, in the previous verses here, he gives us a parable so that we can understand what he's talking about. Now, we get help also in Matthew chapter 7. If you look in Matthew chapter 7, look at verse 11. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? So God says that we can ask him for good things. Now, we're not going to take time to turn there, but go and look sometime in John chapter 15. Jesus says, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bear fruit, and so shall ye be my disciples. He's talking there about disciple building. He's talking about bringing forth fruit. And two times in that passage, in verses 7 and 8, the end of verse 16, you know what God says? God says, as you're making disciples, as you're doing what I've commanded you to do, as you're bringing forth fruit, you can ask me for anything you need, and I'll give it to you. Isn't that awesome? That's a great promise for for anyone who wants to minister, not just preachers, but also people in a local church that are ministering to their Sunday school class, their bus route, whatever ministry you're involved in, that you can ask God for whatever you need for the ministry, and he says, hey, I'll give it to you. Have you ever seen a father give something to their child? I love to give stuff to my kids. I love it. That's kind of what dads are for. Now, in every marriage relationship, there's kind of the hard-nosed parent and then the softy parent. In our home, I'm kind of the softy parent. Now, that's kind of odd because I can be kind of cantankerous every now and then, but my wife, she doesn't bend when it comes to those boys. We have three boys. We've been blessed with them. And I'll never forget, probably 7-8 years ago, our kids were pretty young back then. Now they're 20, 18, and 15. But they were all out on the front porch, and we had some people over from church, some of their friends, and they were kind of conniving on, I forgot what they wanted to do and get done. And my youngest son, you know, they always send the youngest because the youngest child is the cutest child, is the nicest child, is the most successful child, is the best child. Firstborns, selfish, mean, overbearing, and just want everyone to leave them alone. I shouldn't have brought that up. Brother Russ, you're a firstborn. So they send in Zach, my youngest son, and he comes in and he asks my wife something, and my wife looks at him and says, no. And he just sulks away and goes out on the porch, and he goes out on the porch. And I'm kind of watching and kind of listening to all this go on, and he walks out there and he goes, she said no. And you heard this groan, what, you asked Mom? What did you ask Mom for? Don't ask Mom, ask Dad. You see, dads want to see things given to their children. I'm telling you, God is in heaven, and he wants us to ask him. He says, if you need something, just go get the bread that you need. Now, what do I mean by bread? Three simple aspects to this message. We see the process of prayer, the process of praying for others or getting bread, the problems with getting bread, and then the power of getting bread. That's just the simple outline, and this parable is going to help us greatly here in Luke chapter 11. Look at verse number 5. And he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend, and shall go to him at midnight, and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not. The door is now shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot rise to give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise to give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that seeketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. So God gives us an awesome, awesome parable here. Now, I've preached this message many times when my kids were around, and having 3 boys made this really handy. And I'm going to illustrate with some young men. I didn't ask them ahead of time. Brother Russ, can your 2 boys help me? I think you have 2 of them in the service here. If you guys would come up here really quickly, and then I need 1 more guy, maybe similar age. In the striped shirt right there, buddy. Yeah, you're talking to your brother, hoping I don't see you. Could you help me out? You look to be similar. All right, come on up here, guys. Hurry up. You're making the sermon long. All right. All right, so we got Eli, I got it right, Travis, and Eugene. Callum. What's your name?
Callum.
Callum, awesome. All right, come here. All right, now, instead of using your real names, I'm going to use some pretend things just to help us, okay? All right, let's do this. Let's have you over here. And I need you just to go to sleep over here, okay? Actually, why don't you go to sleep right there? My kids always love to play that part. They're very good at it. All right, Callum, why don't you come over? Why don't you stay right there, Callum? And then, Travis, why don't you come over here? Okay, Travis, you're enjoying this way too much. All right, so, awesome. All right, now, in this parable, there's 3 people. Let's look at it again. In verse number 5, which of you shall have a friend and shall go to him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine is in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. So there's a friend in his journey. There's a friend that he came to. And then there's the friend that's got all the bread, okay? And he's in bed, and he's with his children, okay? Did you know, Eli, you had a few children? That's a shocker, isn't it? Okay, so these two are buddies. And here is Travis, and he's in his journey here. And this represents those that we're praying for, those that have needs. And can I just say that the prayer in the Bible for people is really praying for their spiritual needs. Now, that's not to say we're never supposed to pray for someone's physical healing, but we pray a lot about physical healing and just a little bit about the spiritual needs of people. And I'm telling you, in the Bible speaks about people's spiritual needs. And have you ever thought about the needs of people and their spiritual needs? You know the greatest need of every man and woman? It's that God would work on the inside of them, because you and I can't work on the inside of them, can we? In fact, if we had time, we're not going to take time to go there, but in Ephesians chapter 1 and Ephesians chapter 3, Paul has two prayers for the church at Ephesus. And as you look at those prayers, you know what he's praying? He's praying that God would turn the lights on. He would enlighten God's people to truth, to the love of Christ, to the ministry of the Spirit, to be strengthened by might with his Spirit in the inner man. You see, there's a friend that has needs. Do you have someone like that in your life? Let's let Travis represent those that we're praying for. So Travis is maybe your lost neighbor, maybe your lost coworker, maybe your backslidden child or grandchild. Travis represents someone that maybe you just don't really like that much, that's really annoying you and you work with them, and God forbid, maybe you go to church with someone that way and they're just getting to you. Maybe it's someone that's addicted to something and it's destroying their life. Isn't that heartbreaking? Have you ever had someone in your life that they're destroying themselves through an addiction and they can't stop? So there's a friend in need. Travis represents that friend to me. A friend of mine has come on his journey. So he comes and these guys are buddies. Act like you're buddies. Bump chests or something. Come on. Really? Give a high five to each other. Come on. High five. Do you guys know each other? Do you know each other? Okay, you go to church together? All right. Do we need some counsel here? Or? No? Okay, you're good. All right, Callum. All right, now Callum represents you and I. He represents the person praying. So there's a friend in need, and I want you to think of a few people right now that are in need in your life. Someone that's lost, someone that's away from the Lord, maybe someone that's indecisive. But it's not just some deep spiritual problem, but when I think of the person standing here, I think of my three sons. My middle son right now, he's 18, he's in Bible college, and he kind of doesn't know what God wants him to do in his life. So I'm praying that God would illumine some truth to him, that God would teach him, that God would show him, that God would work in his heart. You know, another person that has needs is your preacher. You know what he needs? He needs God's hand on his life when he preaches. He needs God's liberty to preach the word of God. So this needy person isn't necessarily someone with problems. Sometimes it's someone that we're just burdened that God would do a work in their life. And then there's the friend who cares. All right, Callum, give me your best caring face. Awesome, awesome, awesome. Callum's caring face, his happy face, his sad face, his excited face. Anyway, so So there's a friend who cares. You know, it's important that you and I care about people's spiritual needs. And if we care about them, we've got to pray. You know, we care about some weird things, don't we? Have you ever seen somebody care about something that isn't even reality? A few years ago, we went on a family vacation. It's probably the biggest family vacation we ever took. We went to San Diego, California. And we went, and we didn't go for this purpose, but the week we went was Comic-Con. San Diego Comic-Con is where a bunch of old people act like cartoon characters, video game characters, and movie characters. It's creepy and funny all at the same time. I mean, these grown people dress up like the weirdest things, and you just want to say, you need to get a grip on reality. One thing we learned is that when you're an overweight middle-aged man, you make a great Mario. There were a lot of Marios walking around there. And the fact of the matter is, you would say, get a grip on reality. But you know what? I know a lot of people in churches, probably in this church, that you care more about your golf score, or you care more about making lots of money. Nothing wrong with making money, but there is something wrong caring more about that than the people around you that you got to pray for. You care more about your fishing boat. Nothing wrong with a fishing boat, but do you get the point? In other words, there's a friend who cares. Do you care? You know, your theme about prayer is so vital. That's so awesome that God put that on your preacher's heart. And the question is, do you care to pray? Because there's a friend in need, but there's a friend who cares. There's another thing about this friend that it says here. It says, and I have nothing to set before him. Verse number 6. So there's a friend in need. There's a friend who cares, who has nothing to set before him. Callum comes to his cupboard here. He looks through, and what do you see in there?
Nothing.
Nothing. And here's your friend. Come on into the house, okay? He's going to invite you in. All right. So here they are. He has nothing to set before him. And the mistake we often make is we care about people, and sometimes we have nothing to set before them, and we come up with these ingenious ways to emphasize bread, right? I mean, the bread's right there. Go get some bread. But instead of going and getting some bread, we go to the cupboard, and there's nothing in the cupboard. We have nothing to set before him. So instead, we say, hey, how about you and I just study about bread? Isn't that a good idea? I think that's a great idea. Don't you? You don't want to study about bread? What if we just praise bread? Some praise and bread time? Come on, let's do it. Let's do it. Come on, Travis. Bread, bread, bread. Much better than dead, dead, dead. Look at this guy. He's a Baptist. He doesn't want to put his hands in the air and praise the Lord. Thank you, Travis. All right. So the fact of the matter is, we do all these things. Hey, I tell you what. Since we don't have any bread, what if we organize the bread? Come here. Let me show you the shelf here. Look here. There's pumpernickel rye. There's sourdough bread there. There's French bread, Italian bread, and there's all the bread names I know. So let's turn around. So, you know, we arrange the bread and we organize the bread. In fact, God put this sermon on my heart when I was under a ministry that was super organized. And it was like God, I was reading this passage and it was like, we have nothing to set before him. Now, is there anything wrong with praising God? No. Is there anything wrong with studying about God? No. Is there anything wrong with being organized? No. But that's not what we have to give people. It's not the answer. We like to idolatrize. You know, we like to idolize things and think, oh, if we just do this, it's the answer. No, the answer is go get bread. I've been talking to your pastor for quite a while. We talk about all kinds of different things. And, you know, I tease him sometimes because he has facial hair, you know. And it's like my wife says, if your face is ugly, you got to cover it, right? If it's not, you shave off the hair and let everyone see it. Now, I didn't say that. You guys are jumping to the conclusion. This is you, not me. But listen, he doesn't care if I don't have a beard. I don't care if he has a beard. But I will say this, isn't it sad that some people think that if I just had a beard, I could be cool and hip and reach people? And isn't it equally sad that some people think, you know, if I don't have a beard, then I'll be more effective and God will love me more? How silly is that? In other words, it's where are we putting our dependence? You catch what I'm saying? You all just got really uptight at that time. You got really nervous. We're good with the whole beard thing, okay? But he ought not trust in a beard, just like I ought not trust in not having a beard. We ought to be trusting God. We have nothing to set before him. You know, Travis doesn't need a bread beard, does he? No, he doesn't. And isn't there so many things that we just think if we just had? I tell you, I've seen God work in churches that have everything top notch. And I love that about this place. I love what you're doing to this building and have done to this building. I think it's awesome. I think that's the way we ought to do things. And I love that your pastor has that heart. But I'm here to tell you, I've seen God work in some buildings that aren't so great. So what's the issue? The issue is we got to look to God, don't we? Now, I got off on a little rabbit trail I don't normally get off on that, but I'm telling you, that's important that we get to the point we have nothing to set before him. If we want to help Travis, we've got to care. We've got to realize we've got nothing to set before him. And then Callum does the most important thing. He goes to the one who has bread. He prays. He goes and gets some bread. All right, knock on the door. Give me some bread. Eli, come on. Eli, give me some bread. Come on. Where's the bread, Eli? Would you stop laughing and give me some bread? No. Are your kids in bed with you? Oh, my soul. You have. How old are you? You're 9 years old? Eight? Why would you use two fingers, four each? That's weird. Anyway, so he's throwing me off. Folks, I didn't tell you. I got ADHD and I forgot my fidget spinner, so it's going to be bad. So give me some bread. All right, he's not giving bread. Callum, he's not giving him bread. All right, let's go back to the cupboard. All right, let's try something else now. And we don't keep asking God. You see, there's a friend that's got bread. Lend me three loaves. Thank you, guys. You can all sit down. I'm going to keep referring to their positions here. They're starting to get restless, and I don't want them to get in trouble. I don't want to be responsible. Let me ask you a question. Does God have enough bread? Yeah. Do we need to go and get bread? Yeah. Do we sometimes go and get bread and then stop asking for it? Yeah, we do. And that brings me to the problems of getting bread. The first problem of getting bread is we just stop asking. We stop asking. We don't believe it'll help. You see, that's the whole idea of importunity here. You see, he doesn't get bread because he is his friend. Now, I think it's important to note he has access because he's his friend. And you got to realize your access to pray to God is because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. The suffering of Jesus bought you access into the holiest of all. It's not that we suffer. In fact, it's really bad doctrine when we think to ourselves, you know, if when I pray, I kneel and my knees really hurt, like I'm going to kneel on cement and God's going to see how much I'm suffering in prayer, and then he has to hear me. That's not importunity, and that's not how God works. We don't earn anything from God. What we get from God is by grace. So we stop asking. Why do we stop asking? It's really simple. It's because we really don't believe that we need the bread and that God's got the bread and that God's going to give the bread. We just don't believe it. And the reason we don't believe it is because we stop asking. See, the importunity isn't that I've earned it. The importunity is the evidence that I believe it's the only place I can get it. I've got to get bread from God. A great illustration of this is the Canaanite woman in Matthew chapter 15. Her daughter was possessed of a devil, and she came to Jesus and said, Jesus, will you help my daughter? And Jesus said, it's not fit that I should leave the children to go to dogs. And he basically looked at her and said, you're a dog. You know what she had? She had great faith. In fact, Jesus said she had great faith. Because instead of being turned away, you know what she said? She said, well, even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the rich man's table. She knew she needed it from God and no one else. And she wasn't going anywhere else. You see, we come up with these ways to minister to people and really affect people. And the fact of the matter is, we just need to go get them some bread. And if we really believe that, we'd keep asking God for bread. We'd keep asking. And the reason I bring up the Canaanite woman is because the illustration here, Eli, he was in bed and he didn't want to rise and give bread, did he? No. In fact, we won't take time to turn there, but in Luke chapter 18, Jesus gives another parable about prayer. And you know what God is pictured in Luke chapter 18? As an unjust judge that really doesn't want to listen to the widow. And the widow keeps coming to him and saying, avenge me of my adversary. Do what's right. This isn't right what's going on here. In fact, that's the attitude of praying, is we see on earth something that's not right, and we cry out to God and say, God, this isn't the way you said it would be. Your will in heaven is different than what I'm seeing on earth. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And a great example of that is Elijah. He prayed earnestly that it might not rain. You know why? Because the Bible promised in the book of Deuteronomy that if the children of God turned to idols, it would stop raining. And you know what the children of Israel did? They turned to idols. It was still raining. They turned to idols. It was still raining. And Elijah's like, this ain't right. This isn't what you said, God. God, you said you would make it stop raining. God, you said you would make it stop raining. And you know what God did? God honored the faith that Elijah put in God, and it stopped raining. Isn't that amazing? Do we think God wants to revive his church? Do we think God wants to save souls? Why don't we get serious and say, God, it's not right that we don't see revival. It's not right that we don't see more souls saved. Lord, it's not right that my child that I raised in the way of the Lord has went away from you, God. This ain't right, God, and you can do something about it. And you know what? God wants to, but he's looking for some people with enough faith to go and get bread from him rather than doing every other thing under the sun. And we get turned away, and then we just drop away, and we don't go get bread. We stop asking. We can't stop asking. Why? Because that's what we need. We need to go and get bread. You see, our faith is demonstrated. In Habakkuk 2, God says this to Habakkuk, write a vision so large that he that runneth may read it. In other words, God's saying, I want it so big that if someone runs by my Bible, I can read my Bible, but if I'm running, I can't read it. He's saying, make a billboard that this is that clear. And then God says this, it shall not lie, I will not carry, it shall come to pass. Why does God say it? It shall not lie. You know why? Because there's times where it seems like God's not keeping his word. Didn't God say I should go pray to him? Why does he illustrate himself as a man sleeping in bed that doesn't want to rise to give? You know why? Because that's what it feels like when we pray. Can I just say this? If you get serious about praying to God and knocking on the door of heaven and saying, I want some bread, it's going to be a long while before it feels like anything other than your prayers bouncing off the ceiling. Now, you might be more spiritual than me. You might have a different testimony than me. But I'm telling you what, when I finally understood what really real prayer is and importunity in prayer, I prayed day after day, week after week, month after month, and it felt like my prayers were hitting the ceiling. And I'm telling you, there came a point where I realized they weren't, and God began to give some bread. Don't stop praying. The problems in getting bread is we stop praying. Another problem in getting bread is in Matthew 7. There's two problems mentioned here. I'm going to hit on those, and then we're going to talk about the power, and we'll be done. Judge not, verse 1. Now remember, verse 11 is, if ye being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children. You know, it talks about your heavenly Father giving good things. Now the good things and the Holy Spirit is what the bread is. And I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself, but I want to pause and say this, that when it says asking for the Holy Spirit, we're not asking for it for us. We're asking for it for those we're praying for. In other words, we already got all the Holy Spirit when we got saved. We're asking for the Holy Spirit to work and to do what God said the Holy Spirit would do. Now, in Luke chapter 11, or 7, verse 11 is that verse we read to begin the message. Look at verse 1. Judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. Why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, and considerest not the beam that is in thine own? How wilt thou say unto thy brother, let me pull out the mote that is in thine eye, and behold the beam that is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam that is in thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly and cast out the mote that is in thy brother's eye. Wow. Wow. You know why God's putting this before prayer is because that's one of the problems of why we don't pray. It's because we're just busy judging everybody. We're busy complaining to everybody. Have you ever had a situation that just bothers you about somebody and you're burdened about them? And instead of praying for them, you just gripe to other people about them? Boy, I can't believe brother so-and-so and sisters. I can't believe my grandson. You should see my grandson. You should see the things he's posting on social media. You should see. And we complain to Helga and Gladys. I hope there's no Helgas and Gladyses here. Those just tend to be gossipy names. I'm just kidding. They're not. There probably is one here if people are laughing that much. But, you know, we go to, Eugene and trying to find unique names here, Basil, we go to these people and we gripe and we complain. Listen, we can judge and we can gripe and we complain, or we can go get bread. Remember, there was a man in my church that he was just awful with his kids. And I'm embarrassed to say this. I would gripe to my wife about it all the time. Like, his kids are so out of control, and why didn't he get a grip on those kids? And instead of me helping him and praying for him about that, I would just gripe to my wife. And one day God really convicted me about it, and I began praying for him. And one night in a prayer meeting, we were praying. It was just the men of our church in that particular prayer meeting. And he just started crying. You know what he said? He said, God, please help me be a better dad. I am an awful dad. Lord, you've been convicting me about that so much. And it was like God was saying to me, see what happens when you just go and get some bread rather than complain? We gripe about everything. We gripe about the politics of our nation and the way things are heading politically. But I'm here to tell you, folks, we need to go and get some bread for our country rather than griping and complaining. The problems of breading bread, we stop asking, we keep complaining. Thirdly, we cast pearls before swine. Look at verse number 6. Give not that which is holy unto dogs, neither cast ye pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. What is it to cast pearls before swine? You know, I've heard some people preach this passage really harshly and, act like we shouldn't give people a time of the day with the gospel. But, the fact of the matter is, what it's saying? It's saying, why are you trying to bring beautiful truth to someone that you haven't even prayed for? Have you ever done that? Have you ever wrapped up all this beautiful truth and given it to someone in need and they just, like, look at you like, like you're crazy and it doesn't even hit its mark, but you've thought through it? This is so good. I got to tell this person. It's going to solve all their problems. And they're like, yeah, I don't care. I don't see it. You know why? It's because we haven't prayed. You know what soul winning is? You know what street preaching is? It's prayer appreciation hour. It really is. And when we're prayed up and we've asked God to work and we begin to witness to somebody, that's what witnessing is. It's like God's prepared this person because I've been praying for this person rather than I have this great argument. That's why I'm utterly convinced apologetics is about 95% to strengthen believers' faith rather than making these apologetic pearls to try to intellectually sway people that haven't been enlightened by the truth of the Holy Spirit's using the Word of God on their heart. I'll give you a very personal illustration about this. My oldest son made some really foolish decisions, and it really broke me and his mother's heart. And he was already an adult. He's now 20. And being a pastor, it frankly embarrassed me. And it wasn't the worst things in the world, but it was heartbreaking. It was somewhat public. It was hard. And every day at some point, I would have it out with him. I'd call him by name and I'd say, you just got to see this. And when I wasn't with him, I would polish those pearls up and I would make them all pretty and I would throw them at him and he'd just, he didn't care. And then one day, I was in Oklahoma City with my wife. We were preaching a couples thing and my son called us crying. Now, while I was casting pearl before swine, his godly mother was praying for him. And she knows how to pray for her sons. And he called me up and he said, Dad, I've been so wrong, and I got to get right. Our youth pastor, Brother Jake, preached that morning, and when my son came forward, he met Brother Jake at the front, and he said, Brother Jake, I got to get right. And he said, Brother Jake, it has nothing to do with what you preached. That really built up Brother Jake's ego a lot, you know. I know why he came forward. It was because all those pearls I delivered to him. No, it's because that woman prayed for him. And she got him some bread. And God, the Holy Spirit, came down and worked in his heart and in his life. See, there's problems in getting bread because we stop asking. We try to complain, come up with our own ways. We got to come to the place where we have nothing and stop these fancy arguments and just go get some bread. Now, lastly, there's the power of getting bread. In Luke 11, it says, knock and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened, seek and ye shall find, ask and it shall be given. And it speaks about the promisor God and the promise. And he says, go get some bread. Now, I'm a little longer than I wanted to preach, so just stick with me. I'm going to be just a few more minutes. We need to go get some bread. Now, this bread got a little damaged in movement here. By the way, you can go to Jimmy John's and buy their day-old bread for like 50 cents each. Anyway, so we've got to go get some bread. So if the bread is the Holy Spirit, what are we praying? Well, we're praying that God would do a Holy Spirit work. Without getting into much grammatical detail, in verse 13 of Luke 11, when it says asking for the Holy Spirit to them that ask, it's not the person of the Holy Spirit that it's talking about. It's talking about the operation of the Holy Spirit. Or if I could say it this way, Holy Spirit-ness. It's talking about God. I need you to do through the Holy Spirit what the Holy Spirit was sent to do. What was the Holy Spirit sent to do? I'm glad you asked me. John chapter 14, turn there. Jesus gives an awesome explanation of the job of the Holy Spirit in John 14, 15, and 16. You could do a study in these chapters on when Jesus says he shall or he will. Chapter 14, verse 26, but the Comforter, what does the Holy Spirit do? He comforts. You know what getting bread is? God, would you comfort my hurting friend? And we get bread for the hurting. But when the Comforter, who is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I've said unto you. Lord, you said the Spirit would teach. And Lord, I need you to teach somebody. I need you to teach the children my Sunday school class. And you know what you're doing when you pray for your Sunday school class? You're getting them some bread because it's not your fancy outline. It's not your great lesson, and we should put ourselves into it. We should study, but we need to go and get bread for our classes. Lord, would you teach my children the deep things of God? Look at chapter 15, verse 26. But when the Comforter has come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. How do we show a world a crucified, risen Christ You know how we show the world the crucified, risen Christ? Is we go and get bread and say, God, testify of Jesus. Show them Jesus. On May 2nd, 1988, I was called to preach. Evangelist John Getch was preaching at my home church, Faith Baptist Church in Warren, Michigan. And he preached on the wounds of Jesus, and I'll never forget it. Years later, Hollywood and Mel Gibson came out with a film, The Passion of the Christ. And when I finally watched that after someone had given it to me on I think it was a VHS back then. I'm that old, yes. I only look 25, but I am older. I watched that, and I'll tell you what. Mel Gibson and The Passion of the Christ and all of the makeup and all of the high-tech stuff, that didn't show me Jesus like I saw on May 2nd, 1988 in a revival service when John Getch preached on a Monday night revival meeting. I saw Jesus crucified, risen again like I had never seen before. You know why? Because the Holy Spirit showed up and testified of him. That's what we need. In chapter 16, verse number 8, and when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. So what are we asking? We're asking for the Holy Spirit to reprove. Lord, Holy Spirit needs to reprove this person, needs to show them the evidence, God. That's what the idea of reproof is. It's God, give the evidence, show yourself real, Lord. Reprove this person. He will reprove the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Look at verse number 14, and he shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. Wow. He glorifies the Son. You want Jesus to come alive in your song service and in a church service? You know what you do? You go and get bread from heaven and say, God, show us Jesus. And it's sad what churches try to do to jazz up their worship time, and they add instruments and they add noise. And I tell you what, if you've ever been in one of those services where it's just all out amplified, boom, in your face, take time to look around at those that are supposed to be involved in that. And usually they're standing around not really even singing all that hard or anything. Why? Because they're trying to make something out of nothing. So what happens if the song service gets dead here at Faithway Baptist Church? Go get some bread. How many of you would rather be in a service where God shows up than just a dead, boring, dry service? You know the difference is? It's not on your preacher's shoulder. It's you going and getting some bread. Getting some bread for your preacher that he would have liberty and that the Spirit would testify of Jesus and that during the service that Jesus would be glorified. In fact, let's look at an example of that, Acts 4. And then we'll be done. Look at verse 33. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Do you think that was a great service? Look what it says. And with great power, the apostles gave witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Why did they have great witness? Why could they testify? Look at verse 31. And when they had prayed, they were in the middle of a prayer meeting. They were knocking on heaven's door saying, God, we've got to get some bread. And when it seemed like God wasn't listening, when it seemed like he was lying, God does not lie, and God does not He does not shut his ears, but he needs some people that have enough faith to say, God, I have got to get bread, and I won't be happy with anything else. Got to get bread. We do an all-night prayer meeting once a year at our church. I've done it in both churches I've pastored. I pastored in Charles City, Iowa for a while, and now in Springfield, Missouri. And one particular men's all-night prayer meeting, there's a man that came. His name was Tracy. And he worked with Jimmy. And he witnessed to Jimmy on Friday. And that night at 10 o'clock we met. We pray from 10 to 6 a.m. Tracy said, let's pray for Jimmy. He needs to get saved. He doesn't even know much about the Bible or anything. So we began to pray for Jimmy. And we prayed for Jimmy all night. That was Friday into Saturday. And then we had church on Sunday. On Monday when Tracy got to work with Jimmy. Jimmy came to Tracy and said, Tracy, what we talked about Friday, it didn't make a whole lot of sense to me, but Friday night, I could not sleep. All I could think about is going to hell, because you talked about the fact that sinners go to hell, and I'm heading to hell. What must I do to be saved? Why'd that happen? Not because we're anything special. I'll tell you, it's because that night, all night, we knocked on heaven's door and said, God, Jimmy needs some bread. And your pastor and other preachers and myself, I could give you illustration after illustration. We could be here a long time, and I got to cut this off, of times where people just believed God, went and got bread, and God gave bread. So I've got your pastor's permission, okay? We're going to have a unique invitation. I've never done this before. I have a preacher friend, an evangelist that comes to our church that has done this in my church. But I want to just lead us in a short prayer meeting, be about 5-10 minutes long. And this is the invitation. This is what I ask, is that right now, just one request at a time, we're having a conversation with God. This isn't time to pray through your prayer list and impress us with your oratory of prayer, but just one thing at a time. Pray loud enough so we can hear and agree with you. And you're praying to God, but we're corporately praying, so we want to hear what you're asking, that we could pray and maybe agree with you in prayer. Maybe someone over here will pray for a person that then immediately someone over here will say, God, I agree with so-and-so, and Lord, work in that person's heart. And you've thought of some people in need. And this is a big prayer meeting. This is the whole church together, and that's the way they prayed in Acts. Look at Acts 1. They all prayed together. The whole church was there, men, women, children, and they cried out to God. In other words, I tell my church this all the time, just pretend that Jesus is here listening. Now, isn't that silly to say? I mean, if he was physically here and he said, hey, Faithway Baptist Church, what do you need? Maybe you'll pray for your Sunday school class. Maybe you'll pray for your preacher. But pray short for one thing, one person. Pray loud, and then you can pray more than once. And maybe tonight, in this corporate prayer time, God would work in your heart that you would then privately go and get bread from God. All right, let's bow our heads. I'll start us in prayer, and then stand up when you feel led. Let the Holy Spirit lead in who you're praying for and what you're praying for.